to a number of us. We relate to that song, the Old Country Church on the Hill. It's a lot of churches not on the hills, but where I got saved was on the hillside in the church building. That was in the new building. The old building down on the low level place.
Brother Ben, I got saved up top of the hill too.
Yeah.
And that song brings back memories. Most people up there, probably just 99% of them didn't have a high school education. But those women and men up there could sing, "We raise a hair on your head."
Yeah.
Well, those men were still just 5 years back to me.
Yeah. Absolutely. I've been up there at Mason's Hill too and saying that Reverend Jackie Wilburn talked about his Uncle Jack Wilburn, that he was sick a good part of his life, but he led the singing there for a long time, him and some of the Clara days, and several of the Wilburns sang. But Brother Jack, he just sang song after song after song, never bothered to look at the book. You know, they just opened them up and sing, and that they had sung many, many times. And, wherever we get saved, though, it's a precious place to us. And if we get saved in a church house, then we like to go back to that, at least in our memory. Sometimes we can't go back in physical location. That experience stays with us and will remain all of our life as we pass on through life, that we look back and reflect on what the Lord did for us and how he blessed us in saving us, and it's precious memories that we have back to those times. If you have your Bible and would like to read with us, we're going to read a short passage of Scripture, at least I think it's going to be short, in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, starting with the first verse, Revelation 21. Many of you know this, or at least are familiar with some of the text of this chapter talking about heaven. Generally, the information is just talking about heaven in general, but he's actually talking about a part of heaven. And I'll explain that in just a moment. I'm not going to read all the details of it. Some of you, again, are familiar with it, and I would encourage you to, on your own, go ahead and read the rest of the chapter. But the first few verses read the 21st chapter of Revelation. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" Now, I'm going to stop my reading there. Of course, it goes on, and there's a couple of verses later, actually, when he's talking about here all these heavenly things, he takes time to give a warning to those that are unsaved in there. And I'm not going to go into that, but this is kind of an introduction into one of the major passages dealing with heaven in the Scriptures. And here it is right next to the last chapter of the Bible before this is even introduced in the way that it is. And yet we have many songs and many sermons have been preached on the very few things that we're told here about the heavenly land and those things that we can expect. And actually we're told very little in the Scripture about what heaven's going to be like. Most of the time, what we think of heaven is things that we have thought of or things other people have thought of, and we've kind of picked up on their thoughts and have them embedded in our minds as to what it might be like. I don't know what it's going to be like. I just know it's going to be better than anything I can imagine. So however good we think it's going to be better. Just have at it, just think about how good it's going to be, because we can't even imagine it. I have not seen, ear have not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what the Lord has in store for those who love him. So it's going to be even greater than we can imagine. And I know some people think, well, it's going to be this way, it's going to be that. It may be. I try not to tell people it's not going to be that way unless there's something that definitely the Bible would indicate would not be the way that people would think of it. Certainly, there's no indication that it's not going to be life as usual up there by any means. But what we are going to be doing is worshiping God and glorifying his Son and giving praise to him. I'm not going to go into those aspects of what heaven is going to be like, but I want to point out something here that he said, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, he didn't say, I saw heaven. He said, I saw a city coming down out of heaven. This is what he viewed. So this wasn't all of heaven, but he was viewing a city of heaven. He called it the New Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was the capital of the earthly Israel, and still is today, in the new configuration of the country of Israel anyway, and the borders that it has. Jerusalem is its capital city. We think of it as such. Now, actually, the governmental capital is not in Jerusalem, as it was in biblical days, but the governmental cities in Tel Aviv, but anyway, Jerusalem is thought of as being the primary city of Israel, and he said this is the new Jerusalem. Now the Apostle Paul tells us that those who are true Jews are those that are saved. Just because a person is a descendant of the lineage of Abraham and falls into the category of Jewish people, in this world they're called Jews. But Paul tells us a true Jew is a person that's saved. Because the Jew of the Old Testament days and the Jew of the descendancy of Abraham are of a biblical descendancy and of a religious descendancy. Circumcision was a sign of that descendancy and a sign of their belief in their doctrinal teachings. But all of those things that took place in the Old Testament, and Israel was called God's chosen people. He chose them, not that everybody be saved, and yet that's how the Israelites began to think of themselves, that they were special because God had chosen them, and that they were special above all other people. And so they took it in a literal sense so that they put other people down. People that were Gentiles or non-Jewish was less than them in their thoughts and their ideas. But that wasn't the intent at all. God chose them as a nation to be the people through whom he would send his son Jesus to be the salvation for all the world. And Paul tells us then that those who are saved are true Jews, are truly the children of God, truly are the people of God. And it's only through the new birth that a person has the opportunity to have citizenship in the heavenly land. And everybody that's saved is going to heaven. It doesn't matter what their background, what their color, what their culture is. It doesn't matter anything about what this world has to do. It's about their heart condition. So a person that's saved is going to heaven. Now, however, and I don't have time to get into the details of this, but I want to give you the basis of it anyway, that Jesus established in his personal ministry a church. The church that Jesus established was made up of baptized believers. Those believers were given a commission to carry the gospel into all the world. And to those that believed and were saved, becoming the true Jews, they were also told they should be baptized. that they should become a part of this organization that Jesus established. Now, everybody that's saved is not a member of the church. There are some people that like to think that everybody that's saved is in the church, and they think of the church as being this great big all-inclusive organization, that everybody that's saved from all time is in the church. But the church is a organization of this world, and it's not an organization of heaven. It was sent from heaven. God ordained the church through his son Jesus to be established. But it was established for the purpose of carrying the gospel into the world and sharing that gospel message with everybody to be told about salvation. And the church, of course, has very specific things that we can identify with that. And we certainly believe that Faith Missionary Baptist Church is one of the churches that have descended from the church that Jesus built. There are many different types of churches that are called churches. And church just means from the Greek word ekklesia, the called out. And there are many different organizations that have been established called churches that do not meet the doctrinal standards of the Bible as to what a church is. And so there are many organizations called churches that are also identified with Christ, but yet do not hold or maintain the same doctrinal stances that the Bible has given for us to follow for all generations, actually. The church is made up of individuals that are baptized believers into the organization that Jesus established. Again, we don't have time to go into all the details of that. God gives us the opportunity to do that. But the church, when a person dies that's a member of the church, and they go to heaven. A person that's not a member of the church that's been saved and dies goes to heaven. However, what are we going to do in heaven, or where are we going to be in heaven? Now, some people have different ideas about this, and I'm just going to give you what I understand from the scripture about this. This holy city, New Jerusalem, this was a new dwelling place, a new center of dwelling for those who were true Jews, that they would be in this place. And he describes it as being a prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is identified in the Bible as being his bride, as being the organization that effectively will be married to him in heaven. And so the bride of Christ is made up of all the saved people who are baptized believers that are in the church. And I believe that we could show this and indicate that not just putting your name on the church rolls makes you a church member, but the way that our lives are conducted for the Lord will be judged on that. And whether or not we remain in the church is based upon our willingness to serve him and how that he determines that. And I don't know exactly how that's going to be, but every one of us will be judged according to our works, good or bad, and we'll get rewards based upon it. And he'll clean his church out. Those that shouldn't be in it won't be in it. But the church organization, as it will be defined in heaven, is a collection of all people of all ages that have been a part of the Lord's church, that have met his conditions for church membership, and they will be that special bride of Christ. Now, everyone that is saved that's not in the bride of Christ, they will be in heaven. They will enjoy heaven. They'll have great benefits in heaven. But they will be distinct from the bride itself. Now, the holy city, New Jerusalem, was adorned as a bride, or it was as a bride adorned for her husband. In other words, it was dressed up. It was special. When you go to a wedding, the bridesmaids have nice dresses on, or however they set up. You go to a formal wedding, you know, they look pretty and they look nice, and people come dressed up and all that. But the center of focus is on the bride, and that's the way it's going to be in heaven. The center of focus is going to be on the bride that Jesus is married to. And by marriage, we're not talking about like man-woman marriage. That we're reunited to, because that is the group of people that took upon themselves the responsibility of following the Lord after they were saved, and doing for Him and showing their uniqueness and their willingness to serve Him and be identified with Him and drawn close to Him. So the holy city, New Jerusalem, and I want to show you some scripture that I think will help to understand this maybe, is the dwelling place of the bride of Christ. The place that Jesus had prepared for his bride. Now, when a man and woman get married, and we go back to the Jewish traditions of it, the husband or the man that was to marry the bride, it was his responsibility to prepare a place for them to live. Whether it was in the home of his parents, and they maybe had a room over the house for them, or they would make some preparation, that was part of his responsibility before the marriage took place. They didn't just get married, go wandering around, hope to find some place to live. But it was the bridegroom's responsibility to provide a place for his wife when he married her to place her. And so when Jesus is considered the bridegroom, and that the bridegroom prepared a place for his bride. And some people say, well, that just means heaven. He's prepared heaven for the bride. No, he's prepared heaven for everybody. He's prepared heaven for those who are saved and unsaved, that are saved and not members of the church alike. John's account of the gospel records in the 14th chapter, something that's used quite often in funerals, matter of fact. And sometimes we get a misunderstanding, I believe, of this. But again, our conception of what it's like in heaven, this has played a part of a lot of people's perception. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. This is Jesus speaking. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, who is he talking to? This is one of the things of understanding Scripture, is to know who's talking. Know who is being talked to, or what is the message directed, or who's the message directed toward, and the context in which the message is given. Jesus is speaking here to his young church, to the gathering of some of those first ones that he had gathered. See, most of the people that call themselves churches in the world start the church on the day of Pentecost. Or they can identify a date when their particular group of people started, or whatever. And even if they started on the day of Pentecost, they started too late, because Jesus had his church already established and organized and in operation before he left this world. So it was before the day of Pentecost. And so he was here talking to his church. And he was letting them know, there's going to be a time when I'm going to leave you. And there's something, he said, don't be troubled about that. That you believe in me, you believe in God. You're just establishing that truth that, you know, my Father and I are one. And he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, we sing Mansion Over the Hilltop and other songs about mansion, build a mansion next door to Jesus, whatever it might be. And, of course, we have the understanding of terminology of mansion, a big house. You know, that's got a lot of extra amenities to it. And so people have that picture in their mind quite often about, I'm going to go and I'm going to take up my residence in this big mansion. But what is a house for? A house is really for protection. To protect us against the elements, to give us a place to live, to give us some security and some safety. And you don't need safety in heaven. It's going to be safe there. You don't need security in heaven. You're going to be secure there. You're not going to need protection from the elements. There's not going to be ill effects of elements there. There's not going to be a need for a physical structure there. But we find in the teaching of the Scripture, and I'm not going to go to too many Scriptures to relate this, but just hopefully you'll understand based on some maybe previous knowledge that you have. Our body is called our temple. The dwelling place of the Holy Spirit is within our body. If we're saved, he dwells within us. And the temple that was built by the direction of God for Moses built the tabernacle. And then the tabernacle was the model by which the temple was built in Jerusalem by Solomon. And so the temple is supposed to be the dwelling place of God, that he would come and dwell with his people. That's where he'd come meet with his people. Well, the Apostle Paul compares our body to the temple. It's where God dwells in us. And so our body is our temple. And our body is our dwelling place in this life. That's where our soul dwells, is within this body. Now, this body, because that we're in the nature that we're in, we have to have a house to live in, or at least some type of structure or some type of protection, if it's a cave or whatever, that protects our body, right? Gives us some security, some safety, and so forth. And so this body has to have a prepared dwelling place, or at least some place that we can seek out safety from the elements. So we think of a house in that regard, and a mansion is just a much bigger place that has all the niceties of life that we can live there. But he said, in my Father's house are many mansions, or dwelling places, if you would. But what is the dwelling place of the soul? Because the soul is what goes to heaven. The dwelling place of the soul is our temple, our body. Now, there's going to be a time when those that are saved, our body's going to be resurrected and be made a perfect dwelling place for the soul. And we will be in heaven, both body and soul. The soul dwelling within the perfected body in the presence of God. And to those souls that are dwelling in heaven, they have their dwelling place there. In my Father's house are many mansions. Everybody that is saved basically has a secure dwelling place in heaven. And so whether it's a physical structure, which I don't believe personally that it's like that there, but is representative of a safe dwelling place. And he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. If it wasn't a safe dwelling place there, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. This is where we get the conception that, well, if there's mansions in heaven, he's going to prepare a place, but he's going to make us a mansion. He's going to build us a mansion. He's talking to his church. He's not talking to individuals. He's talking to his church. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And I believe this to be the holy city, New Jerusalem, in heaven, is the dwelling place of the bride of Christ, because it was adorned as a bride. And it's going to be the place that the church dwells with the Lord. Now, we have to understand, too, in heaven is a spiritual place. So the Lord can be in all places at one time. He's omniscient and omnipresent and so forth. But he can be in all places all the time. But in order for us to have a mental understanding in the limited capabilities that we have, he uses illustrations for us. But here in this holy city, New Jerusalem, that he saw, or John saw coming down, he said, prepared for or adorned for her husband. And he said, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Now, again, the tabernacle was the structure that Moses was to build, and they would take it down and move it as they moved around during their wandering years. But it was the dwelling place of God among the people. So he has seen this holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. It wasn't all of heaven, it was just coming down out of heaven as a presentation before him to see it. And he said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. So the tabernacle was placed with men to be the dwelling place of God among men. Now, he's making a comparison here that the holy city, New Jerusalem, is going to be the dwelling place of men with God, because the tabernacle was to be sent to be the dwelling place of God with men. God himself shall be with them and be their God. Certainly we will be in the presence of God when we go to be in heaven. And the holy city, New Jerusalem, is going to be that place that is open up, the dwelling place, I believe, for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be open, just like our house is open to visitors. We let them come in. There won't be any need to lock the doors. It won't be nighttime. You don't have to shut out and send people home or whatever. But there will be, I think, equal access and coming and going because, again, it's a spiritual place. But it will be recognized as a place of those who have been closest to the Lord in His church, that they are dwelling with Him. Now, we find that even John the Baptist, and it's debated by some of our people, even whether he'll be in the church or not, because he was the one that was first given the authority to baptize and make a people ready for the Lord to be able to build his church. But he himself was not baptized. He himself was sent as one, and he even identifies himself as being lesser, but he was sent to be the man crying in the wilderness, the prophet that foretold of the Lord and came and prepared the material that Jesus took to build his church. But he, in my opinion, is not even in the church. Well, yes, all the great Old Testament characters, there are certainly wonderful things they did, and they'll be blessed and recognized for what they did, but they still were not in the church. They still look upon the church in awe because it was the organization that Jesus left. The Old Testament Israel was the country, if you would, that God chose to send his son through. But it was the church that he chose to be the institution which would be united with Christ, because it's the church that carried the gospel down through the years to the lost and dying people. And we still have that responsibility today to take up our cross and follow the Lord. And I'm not going to go into all these about here, wipe away tears and all that, be for another time. But he said that I will make all things new, and he said unto me, write these things, for these words are true and faithful. Now, certainly, when we get to heaven, everything's going to be new. It's going to be totally different. It's going to be a complete change from what we know. There'll be all the past things, the former things will be gone, the tears, the pain, the heartaches, all that's going to be gone. We are made new in our soul when we're saved. But when we go to be with the Lord in heaven, all things are going to be new. And to the church, there will be that new special place that God, or the Lord, has gone to prepare a place for us so that we might dwell in his presence and be in that close tie with him in that marriage bond, or that uniting of the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. As being that special recognition. Now, we're told about in numerous ways in the scriptures about special people, 24 elders in the book of Revelation, and as being the 12 apostles, and being the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament, and so forth. But it says that even them, with their lofty positions, that they would cast their feet or their crowns at Jesus' feet. And so it doesn't matter what we attain to in this life. It doesn't matter what recognition we have in this life. Those things are all due to give praise unto the Lord, and we should honor him with our life. And even in heaven, we recognize that he is the most important of all persons of heaven, even of the Godhead, because he was the one that gave himself the sacrifice for our sins that we might be saved. But all things will be new in the sense that everything is not going to be as it was here. Everything is going to be as it was supposed to be when God created the world, when he made Adam and Eve and had put them into a perfect functioning environment. But because of sin entering in, that environment got changed. But there will be no sin in heaven, and there will be no opportunity for sin in heaven. So all things will be new. All things will be restored. All things will be as it was intended to be when God created man, and we'll be able to enjoy the presence of all people that have been saved of all times. However, there's going to be that special recognition for those that took up their cross and followed the Lord. Now, sometimes we use that terminology and say that that means that somebody that's saved, or you're really taking up your cross when you get saved. Not that was intended for saved people. After they're already saved, they take up their cross. A cross is something that you have to bear. And a person that has to bear a weight or bear a load is blessed by God as he serves them. Jesus had to bear the cross to Calvary, and yet he fell under the load and had to have help carrying that cross. And so Jesus asked us to pick up the cross and carry that cross. He needs help here. Not because he's weak, not because he's incapable, but because that was his design plan. That man was to help in the cause, and that's what the church was designed for, was for mankind that are saved to unite and carry the cross of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying people. And so we do that. In the second Corinthian letter, the fifth chapter, Paul writes and says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And if so being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Now, here again, he's talking about this tabernacle, or the tabernacle of this body, which is the dwelling place of God to those that are saved. He dwells within us. And when we put off this tabernacle, in other words, when our soul departs and we go to heaven, we desire to be clothed upon. In other words, to be given a new house, be given that robe of righteousness, if you would, to be given that place in which to dwell in heaven. Everyone will have a perfect place in heaven as far as living there, but especially for the church, for those who are not only saved, but have taken up the responsibility of helping to carry the gospel and have been faithful to the Lord in doing so, that they will have that special place of the holy city, New Jerusalem, as I understand it anyway, for us to dwell in. And even if it's not that way, how it's going to be, it's going to be perfect. This is just my understanding of that. And I trust that as we look forward to what we have in store for us in heaven, no matter what it is, no matter how great it is or how different it is, whatever it is, it's going to be far greater, again, as than we have even come to understand in our mind. We sing songs sometimes, or at least there have been indications, you know, "The Lord build me a cabin in the corner of glory land." Now, for a lost person, that'd be a thing. Just anything get in, Lord, just let me have a place there. But he's promised mansions. He's promised the best for us. So there's not going to be any cabins up there. There's not going to be any little state places. However it's going to be, it's going to be great. We're going to have the best of the best. And those who have taken up their cross, those who have died, those who have given their lives for the cause of Christ, that have united with his church, and there's been millions of people that have been killed because of the cause of Christ, that there will be, I believe, a special dwelling place, that holy city, New Jerusalem, for the true Jews, that we will dwell there with him and be given that recognition, not to laud it over anybody or to say that we're better than anybody, because I certainly wouldn't want to go and say I'm better than Moses or anybody else as far as that goes. But still, to those that lived in the time that Jesus established his church and gave it marching orders, and people that took up their responsibilities with the church and faced the persecutions of the church and faced the hardships of going through serving him, then God, I believe, has that special blessing of that place to dwell with him in that holy city, New Jerusalem. The hills of glory, and we call the hills, I don't know if there's a hill in glory. I don't know, it might be all flat land. I don't know how it's going to be. But the the whole landscape of glory is going to be perfect. We won't miss out on a thing. There will be, I think, degrees of blessings in heaven, just like there will be degrees of punishment in hell. But we won't be envious of people that have more than we do. It'll be a perfect love and a perfect understanding as to why that they have special blessings because of their life and how that they live and how that they serve the Lord. It'll all be evened out so that there's no, and by evened out, maybe I shouldn't use that terminology, but everybody will be satisfied with where they are. And even though they recognize others may have done more and may have done a better job for the Lord, but still the fact that we were saved and we made it in will be in itself a blessing because I don't think we'll know how it goes to hell, but we'll know that we are blessed because that we're a child of God and that we'll have that special place, those of us that are in the Lord's church, and that we'll have that special dwelling place with Him. And again, however it is, it'll be great when we get there. And I'm going to stop with that. There's a lot more could be added. A lot of scriptures could be thrown in to help us have a little bit better understanding of that maybe in time. Maybe the Lord will let us use those. The first and the foremost thing is to be prepared. Because getting saved is how you get to heaven. It's not works, it's not rituals, it's not doing things, but it's belief in Christ with all your heart, repenting of your sin, of unbelief. There's somebody here that's not saved, and I don't know that there is, but if there is someone here that's not saved, then I would urge you to seek the Lord while you have time and opportunity to come to this realization that I've got a place in heaven. Because, see, Jesus told them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't like it, I'm telling you, it's going to be. I'd just leave and wouldn't come back. But I'm going to come back for you. And He gives us assurance of that by His Spirit when we're saved. That we are going to Him and He's coming for us.
Amen.
A person that has that assurance, that knows that they are heaven bound, because of that experience of grace that they had with the Lord when they trusted in Him. We have that vision within us that we're going to be in the heavenly land, even though we don't know exactly what it's going to be like. It was like the wanderers in the desert for 40 years. The Israelites, they knew that they was going to land. They told it was milk and honey. That it was a whole lot better than what they was in, but they had to wait to get there before they got to see it and enjoy it. And that's with us. We're given the promise of what it's going to be like, that it's going to be greater than we can even imagine, but we're going to have to get there before we can enjoy it. And to get there, you got to be saved. You got to have that knowledge of salvation by putting your trust in Jesus. If there's somebody here that's unsaved, we would certainly encourage you to search your heart. And the Holy Spirit will let you know if you're honest with yourself and with Him in your desire to want to know how you stand with the Lord. And He will show you what you need to do in repentance and faith and draw you to Him. And we would encourage you to seek Him that you might be saved, that you might have that understanding, knowledge of salvation, not have to hope or guess or maybe it'll work out for me when I get there. No, you got to know where you're going before you get there and have a surety of that. Brother James, just have a song or portion of song, whatever. We give an opportunity for people to come and see the Lord. A good place to come. We have it's just a place to bow and kneel to call upon the Lord and allow people to pray on your behalf. Though we can't pray away your sin, we can pray for the convicting power to come to that point that you would. But as we stand and sing, would you consider your soul condition? And if you're not right with the Lord, come and seek Him while you have this time and opportunity.
142.
Hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed. O ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. I'm no longer tarry, I your load will bear. Bring me every burden, bring me every care.
They should want to have that desire to draw close to other people and have
the same experience and the same desires, the same unction in their heart on to serve the Lord. And the church is the institution that Jesus established for people to gather together, to be strengthened together, and to work together to carry this glorious message of Jesus to somebody else, that they might be saved. And those who have been saved, it's been just ever since John the Baptist's requirement of true churches anyway, to give a relationship of the experience that you have with the Lord, so that you might be able to share with that group of people that you're wanting to unite with, that you have a common experience with them. And so we ask people to tell about their experience. Now, some people are afraid of that. It's not that you get up and tell a long explanation of what happened, but that you can relate the condition that you were in and the condition you're in now after having trusted the Lord, of being able to say that, you know, I am saved. And the church can receive you based upon that testimony and the desire to join you in their fellowship and then authorize your baptism, which comes from church. And those who have been saved unite with the church, take up their cross to follow him. And we have a church covenant that's it's excerpted from the scriptures of what people need to do, how they should conduct their lives, and we encourage people to do so. But people that are saved need to unite with the Lord's church to follow him in baptism, because Jesus didn't have to be baptized. As far as what we think of as baptism for us, he said that he was being baptized to fulfill all righteousness. He was setting the example that people should follow him. And so he saved you, and you should be willing to follow him.
Amen.
Because he's provided you a way to heaven. And he wants to lead you through this life and give you the best opportunity for the best life that you can have. And I'm not talking about in wealth and in all the things of this world, but in the best life for your spiritual well-being.
Yeah.
And he will certainly give you greater blessings serving him in his church than outside of the church.
Yeah.
But we receive members by experience and baptism this way. Also, we receive members from churches of Sister Faith and Order, our sister churches from Saint Faith and Order, through either letter or credit or letter from that organization, just stating that you're in good standing with them. And if we have to write that letter, once we get the letter, it's read and approved, you can become a member of the church. We also expect people to tell their experience when they join by letter or written letter, by restoration. For anyone that might have been excluded, and I'm going into details of that, so I don't think the time's here, hopefully. But anyway, a person that recognizes the error of their ways and acknowledges that and gets that right with the Lord, and go back and church will gladly receive you back.
Amen.
By any means the church receives members, we'll be glad to hear your statement and your desire to be a member. So by these ways, as we give an invitation, we want you to consider what the Lord wants you to do. We know what he wants you to do as far as wanting you to become a part of his church. It's just, does he want you to be a part of his church here? And he'll move your heart for that. We sing, would you take consideration of that and follow the Lord?
351. Sweetly, Lord, that we heard thee calling, come follow me. And we see where the footprints falling lead us to thee. will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Though they be o'er the cold dark mountains seeking his sheep, or along Christ's own fountain,
yeah.